Good. Well, welcome. It's good to have you with us this morning. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody here afraid of, say, spiders? Are you afraid of spiders? One or two. What about snakes? Yeah. Well, if you're afraid of spiders, like really afraid, it's called a phobia. It's called arachnophobia. So maybe you've got arachnophobia, or maybe you're afraid of, here's one, beards, right? I've got a little bit of a beard going on. There's a phobia of beards. It's called begonophobia, all right? Maybe you've got a phobia of beards. There's phobias, ears of things, for just about everything, really. You just put phobia on the end of it. And apparently, there's even a phobia of sermons, all right? Now, I don't think anybody here has got it. If you've got a phobia of sermons, it's called homilophobia, like homily, a homilophobia. Have you ever heard of commitment phobia? Perhaps you've heard about it when you're thinking about a guy who's going out with a girl and he's not really ready to commit or something like that. Commitment phobia. But it's much broader than that. It's much broader than just talking about relationships. Here's one definition of commitment phobia that I've read. Commitment phobia is the fear that in promising to do something good, we will miss out on getting something even better. And so, although we see many good things we could be doing, we'd rather just keep our options open. I think a lot of people today, particularly in my own generation, suffer, especially from this sort of psychosomatic disorder, the fear of commitment. And perhaps this phobia has crept its way a little bit into church life, especially when we start talking about church membership. Now, at this point, we might be getting a little bit jittery, fidgeting in our seats. Some people, particularly commitment phobes, don't want to talk about membership because they say it puts people off. It isolates people. It puts unhelpful pressures on people. Some people think membership is a bit legalistic. It sets up a bunch of hoops that we force people to jump through if they want to belong. Now, it's true, membership, this idea of formal membership committing to a church, it can be abused. It can be done badly. What I want to show you today is that church membership is biblical. There's a biblical concept of church membership, and that we need to find ways here as a local body of Christians to apply that principle. How do we express the fact that we are members of Christ's body of the church? And now, here at Westwood Farm, let me just set a bit of context. We've been talking about membership. We've been calling it affiliate membership. We're trying to establish a bit more of a formal membership here. And if you want to know more about that, then please just come and talk to us. We want to talk to you about that. But we had this gap in our preaching series over this summer. We've got this week and next week where we're going to look at this. We thought it'd be best to provide a little bit of teaching, biblical teaching on church membership, lay down some foundations to help you think this through for yourself, whether you're here or elsewhere, in fact. You see, the issue for many Christians isn't necessarily the idea of membership itself, but it's the idea of having to commit. That's really the problem. I want to show you this morning why, firstly, why being a Christian must involve commitment. It must involve commitment to a local church, a local group of Christians. And then secondly, I want to show how sort of a formal membership seems to be a really good way of facilitating our commitment. It's not something heavy or scary, but it's something really wonderful, actually. So this week we're just going to lay down some of those biblical foundations of membership, and then next week we'll look at some more specifics of membership and what it entails and how we apply it and so on, and what we think we need to do as a local church. So let's start this morning by going back to basics. Now this will apply to everybody here, really, whether you've been meeting with us or you're visiting or whatever. This is a concept that is applicable to all of us, okay? But let's start by asking this basic question. What is the church? What is the church? Or maybe a better question is, who is the church? Who is the church? Some people seem to think the church is being like a kind of club. Or a service provider. As a club, it's kind of where people with similar interests and abilities and hobbies can get together and just enjoy their shared hobby together. Maybe that's what church is. It's like a club, is it? A few months back, we were involved with a fete down on a Victoria Rec for the Royal Berkshire Hospital. We had our stand there, and there were loads of other stands. And I met the Tilehurst Amateur Dramatic Society, they're called TADS, and they were desperate for me to sign up and join their Amateur Dramatic Society. And do you know what? I'm really thinking about doing it, really. It's a great way of meeting people in the community, and we've been talking about that, haven't we, as a church, how we can join these other sort of clubs and get to know people. But is church like that? Is it like a club? Or maybe church is a bit like a service provider, right? Like a petrol station, where once a week you sort of pull in and you get your top up and then off you go again. Or like a mechanic who every now and again comes and sorts out your car, like my father-in-law. He's a legend. I'm married into the right family, really. But is church like a service provider? Well, church is kind of like a club, and it's kind of like a service provider, but it's much more than that, isn't it? You know that. Much more than that. Here's what we need to understand. If we're going to understand church, we need to understand Jesus. He is where we need to start. For us to understand who the church is, we need to know who Jesus is. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the King. The King. In fact, he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what does a king need? A kingdom. King needs a kingdom, right? And Jesus came proclaiming, you can read about this in the Gospels, he came proclaiming the kingdom has come. The kingdom is at hand. We've already sung about this in our series in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We've picked up on those themes. Now, God's kingdom in the Old Testament part of the Bible, consisted of a land with sort of borders and boundaries. It was specifically an ethnic religious group of people. But now, in the New Testament, under Jesus the King, his kingdom goes beyond borders or ethnic groups. It incorporates the whole world, in fact. People from every tribe and tongue and language and nation are a part of this global, international, universal kingdom. And the way we enter this kingdom is when Jesus calls us into this kingdom. Jesus calls us into his kingdom. In fact, the Greek word for church means called out ones. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In fact, and we don't have time to really develop this. This is a wonderful, wonderful subject. Our unity with Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're united to him. And that means we sort of become his kingdom. We are his kingdom. Christ's kingdom isn't just a place, it's a people. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to his kingdom. Here's what John says in Revelation chapter 1. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood," and we've been rejoicing in that this morning, "and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So God has made us a kingdom. Everyone who is a Christian is a member of Christ's kingdom, or what we could call the church. The church universal. That's church with a capital C. But Revelation 1 says it calls us priests. Elsewhere we read, "We are a kingdom of priests." In other words, we represent Christ, our King, on earth. If you're a Christian, you represent Jesus. Paul called himself an ambassador for Christ, speaking on Christ the King's behalf in the world. Jesus called his disciples witnesses, or his spokesmen in the world. Christians represent the King. So, if we are sort of representative ambassadors, you could say that church, the small c, local churches, local groups of Christians, are like embassies. Embassies. Now, an embassy is sort of an institution that represents one nation inside another nation. Imagine, let's say I went to visit Paul Chatfield. Most of you know Paul Chatfield, missionary from our church in Italy. Imagine I went to visit Paul Chatfield in Italy, and while I was there, and this wouldn't be that unlikely, I'd lost my passport. Imagine I lost my passport. Maybe that's happened to you. Now, in that instance, I've really got no other way. I've got nothing else on me that proves my identity, and certainly that I'm a citizen of Britain. And if I start to try and travel, I'm going to get in trouble. I've lost my way of identifying myself as a British citizen. So I'd have to go then to the British embassy. I'm not sure if there's one in Turin where Paul is, but there's one in Rome. I'd have to go to a British embassy in Italy and renew my passport. They'd look me up on the computer and make sure I was who I said I was. And then they would affirm my citizenship. They'd give me a new passport. And they'd say, yes, Dan, you are British. Now, the embassy doesn't make me a citizen. The embassy affirms my citizenship. Does that make sense? So, if we take that picture, local churches, localized groups of Christians, are a bit like embassies. They represent Christ's kingdom here on earth. We represent another kingdom, the kingdom of God, here in Reading. And we are, churches, local churches are able to affirm and protect its citizens here and now. They represent the rule and law of Christ in a local area. So, a church member then is someone who, as it were, let's put it this way, walks into Jesus' embassy, called the local church, claims to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. That church then can affirm that person as a member of Christ's kingdom. Let me show you this from another point of view. Let's go to the scriptures on this. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 19. Let's read it. Verse 13 says this. Yeah, beginning at verse 13 there. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. All right, before we carry on with this passage, let's just see what's happening here. Jesus, he's been going about preaching and teaching and performing great miracles. He's really big impact on the people of Israel. And so there's a lot of speculation, a lot of talk about who this guy is. Who is this Jesus? And so he asks his disciples about this. But his key question is, who do you say I am? His closest companion, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter's answer is very, very, very important. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is a fundamental truth that any alleged member of Christ's kingdom must profess. You must believe that if you are a member of Christ's kingdom. To believe Jesus is the Savior, your Savior, the Son of God, the King. And that's one aspect of what Jesus means when he says, upon this rock he will build his church. It's the foundation of the kingdom, faith in Christ. But then Jesus says this to Peter in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So here now, Jesus gives Peter authority. And by extension, all who share in Peter's confession. He gives him authority to actually say who is and who isn't part of Christ's kingdom. In a symbolic sense, Peter has sort of been handed the keys to the kingdom of heaven. To let in those who are truly Christ and to let out those who aren't. In other words, the church has authority to say who is, who is in, and who is out, founded on a person's profession of faith in Jesus, the Christ King, the Savior. So there's a twofold pattern here. Let me just state this as clearly as I can. There's a twofold pattern here. Firstly, in this passage, a person professes faith in Christ. You are the Christ, Peter says. And then secondly, the church affirms that profession. Say, yes, you are a member of the kingdom of Christ. Like an embassy, the local church is able to affirm a person's citizenship in Christ's kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's introducing that authority to Peter and then the church. Not just anybody you see can stand up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a part of Christ's kingdom. You can't do that in isolation from the church. You can't say that separate from the body of other Christians. You need other Christians, the church, to affirm that. Christ, God, has given that authority to the church. So, what is the church? It is Christ's kingdom, living under his rule, being his representatives in the world with the authority to recognize and affirm its own citizens. So a church member is someone who is formally recognized as a Christian and a part of Christ's universal body. I hope that's making sense. Now listen, at this point, I haven't said anything about how we conduct formal membership, whether you sign up on something or go to a meeting or whatever, or people vote. I haven't said anything about that. We're just laying out some very simple biblical concepts here about what the church is and what you are as members of the church as Christians. I'm outlining some basic principles, and this is it. Let's put it in three steps. A Christian is someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the first aspect of Christ calling you into his kingdom. You make that profession. You believe, you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Secondly, a Christian is then, by definition, someone who belongs to Christ's kingdom. A Christian is a member of the church. Let's put it that way. If you are a Christian, you are a member of the church. And thirdly, the church then has authority to affirm someone in their profession of faith in Jesus, like assigning a passport. Now, I want to spend more time next week, you have to come back, or listen online, it's being recorded, you can listen online. Next week we're going to be thinking more about the best way that we can apply that principle practically in our context. And I will want to suggest to you that for us in our context, a formal membership, adding your name to a list and making a formal covenant to each other, it is a great way of doing this. It's not the only way, it may not even be the best way. in general, but for us, we think this is a great way to do it. But we'll talk more about that next week. For this session, for our time together this morning, I really want you to feel this today, that if you are a Christian, you are a member of Christ's church. Forget affiliate membership or any other kind of formal membership you've got in your head. As a Christian, you are a member of Christ's church. And that means commitment to a local church is essential. Let me put it even stronger. A professing Christian's failure to fully commit to a local church is a contradiction. If you are a Christian, you must be committed to a local church. And we'll talk more about what this commitment really is this week and next week. To help us understand this level of commitment and why it's so important, let's ask another question. We've asked this question, what is the church? Let's ask another question, what is the church like? How does it work? How does it function? The Bible gives us lots and lots of pictures of how to describe what the church looks like and how it functions. We're going to look at three pictures. We're going to see two this week and another one next week, and there are many others that we could look at. Pictures that the Bible gives us. I've given one, that the church is like an embassy. But there are some others that we're going to see now that help us understand what the church is like. The first one we're going to see this morning is that the church is like a body. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is a body made up of lots of different parts or members. Paul says, if you've got the passage open there, verse 12, I'll put it on the screen if not. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Notice it says with Christ, not the church, with Christ. There's an aspect of union with Christ here. If you're a Christian, you're united to Christ, therefore you're part of his body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, a oneness, a unity. And Paul will then go on to explain in that passage that each part or member of the body needs the other parts. If the other parts didn't exist, you wouldn't have a body. Each part needs the other parts. That they're all different. Just look at yourselves, you can see that. Every part is different, but all are necessary. And then Paul says this in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. As members of Christ's body, we need each other, like my foot needs my hand, and my hand needs my foot, and so on. But not only that, we share our lives together. The same blood flows through my fingers as it does my toes. We share life with each other. We laugh together, we cry together. And if you've ever stumped your toe, then you know what I'm talking about. If you ever stump your toe, it's not just your little foot or your toe that goes, ow. Your whole body writhes and wriggles, right? Because of the pain, if you've ever done that. The whole body seems to feel it. The toe, that your little toe is a tiny part of your body. Some would say an insignificant part of your body. But when it hurts, the whole body feels it. And so it should be with us. As a church, as a body, as a family. As we share our lives together, as we deepen our relationships, so we will increase our need for each other. We'll share each other's joys and our sorrows. We'll support each other. We'll help each other. We'll pray for one another and so on and so forth. We'll think about that in more detail next week. The church is like a body. So if you want to talk about commitment, then it doesn't really get much more vivid than this. If you are a Christian, then you are a member of the body of Christ. We've stated that, and I hope I've shown you that. You cannot escape that fact. It's who you are if you're a Christian. It's your identity. You are a member of the church, of Christ's body. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not be connected to a local church. You are as part of the church as my hand is a part of my body. So if you think you can coast along as a Christian and keep a distance between you and other believers, then you're really like a dead limb, right? You've ever slept on your arm or your hand at night, you've woken up at night and you can't even feel it. Well, that's a bit like you if you think that being a Christian doesn't involve commitment. You're a part of the body. You are connected to us. See, true Christianity isn't a private faith. Something that you can quite happily live out at home by yourself, keep yourself to yourself. Some Christians think that staying on the edges is okay. But it's not. It's not right to stay on the edges of church life. Now, of course, you may start on the edges. It takes time to get to know a group of Christians. Maybe you're new and it's taking time, and that's fine. It's fine to start on the edges, but you cannot stay there. You are a member of the body. And that means you have responsibilities and commitments to other Christians. You need to press into others, to share your life with them, to serve them, and to share their joys and their sorrows. I was at college with a guy, his name was Raj, and he was saved out of a Hindu background. Lovely, lovely guy. Young guy, and he was super zealous. I mean, really zealous for the Lord. Very legalistic. And his room was right next door to mine. My parent, you remember? Yeah. His room was right next door to mine. I would hear him get up 4 o'clock, spend 3 hours praying. He would go into his room then about 6 o'clock at night after he'd had his dinner and pray until he went to sleep. He was hardcore. He would put posters on the door to the TV room saying, you know, why are you giving your time to this, you know, idol or things like that. You know, he was really heavy with us. He was so heavy with us, in fact, that he wouldn't eat his food with us. We'd all be students together in Bible college. You know, sharing, talking, eating food together. He'd get his bowl of whatever it was. Usually it was sometimes just a bowl of beans. He was crazy, this guy. And he'd go and sit in a different room to eat by himself. And we got more and more concerned about this guy, Raj. And we talked to him about it. And I remember talking, having a conversation with him. I said, Raj, you know the scriptures command you to love me. He said, yeah. Jesus says, love one another. The scripture commands you to love me. Raj, since you've come, you haven't shown that at all. In fact, you've done everything opposite. How can you show your love to me if you won't even eat a meal with me? And God did a work in Raj's life, and it was so beautiful to see. And I remember the moment things changed. Some of us were there getting a pizza, and he walked past my bedroom door, and we said, Raj, you want to come and have a pizza with us? And he said, oh, no thanks. Went in his room, I think he's probably going to go pray. He came out. The Lord had been doing a number of things, and he came out. He said, yeah. Yeah, I'll have a pizza with you then. Oh, what do you want? Sort of thing, you know. And, it was beautiful to see this guy. The Lord really dealt with him. He's a completely different guy. He's the most loving Christian I've met for a long time. He's so warm and generous and open with you. The Lord really worked in him. But what I'm trying to get at, you see, is this idea that if you want to that's one extreme of it, but separating yourself, to see yourself as not really involved with the church, you're not going to be able to obey the scriptures. It's as simple as that. Raj could not obey the scriptures in showing love to me and my other brothers and sisters at college. You are a part of the body if you are a Christian, and for you to best express and obey the scriptures, you need to show commitment. It takes commitment. The church is a body. A second picture, and this is the last thing we're going to look at this morning, a temple. The church is like a temple. Here we are, temple. Ephesians chapter 2. Clive read from Ephesians 2 a moment ago when we were having some time of prayer together, and the later half of that chapter says this, verse 18. For through Jesus we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's an idea of one Spirit, unity. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. There's that terminology. Citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Talking about the idea of the rock there with Peter. In him, Jesus, the whole building, the church, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is amazing. Paul's imagery here is that the church is like a house, a building, a temple. We're like bricks in a building. Christians form together as we put ourselves together, the very dwelling place of God. His Spirit living among us. This is so profound. It's amazing to me. Because I look at some of these bricks in this building and I think they need some work. They need some work. I need some work. I mean, the chips on me, and yet he makes us his dwelling. He chooses to set his Spirit among us. But notice how this image characterizes the church. Verse 21 says that it is a holy temple. A holy temple. The church is to be a holy place. That means as sinless as possible. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says we are a holy nation. Now, on one level, this is why the gospel is so important. On one level, we're completely holy. Completely pure. Completely holy. God has made us holy. It's something he's done to us. We didn't do it ourselves. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when he looks on us, from his throne of judgment, he sees a holy person. Someone who's not under condemnation. Someone who hasn't got any spot or blemish, but pure, white as snow. That's the gospel. Good news. We call it justification. Justification. We are righteous before God. Holy in his sight. But there's another level of holiness in terms of how we go on living as a Christian. We could call that our sanctification. This is the process of becoming more holy in our behavior. And this is very, very important. You see, if the church is an embassy representing him in the world, then it must seek to be holy. If sin were just allowed free reign, unchecked in the church, it damages, it completely undermines the witness of the church in the world and loses, in a sense, some of its power and its effectiveness. And you've seen that probably in churches that you've been involved with. When sin creeps in and is allowed to creep in, it can ruin a church. So here's another reason why understanding your membership in Christ's church is so important. There are a number of levels to this, and we'll see it in more detail next time. But now let me put it simply this way, with two questions. How can the church, a local group of other Christians, help you to be holy? Think about that. How can a church help you to be holy? Here's a second question. How can you help others in your local church to be holy? Can you see why commitment is really important when it comes to holiness? If you understand that you are a temple, if you're a Christian, you're part of the temple, and it's a holy temple, and that means you want to take your personal holiness very seriously. And you can also see that if the church is a body, that you're connected to others, then you cannot see your sin as a private issue. Your personal sin, even your secret sin, has an effect on the whole body. And we'll talk about that more next week as well. There's lots we're going to talk about next week, okay? But commitment will mean, if you're committed to helping others to be holy and inviting a church to help you to be holy, commitment will mean you are willing to let your life be shaped by others. You'll be ready to lovingly help others to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus the King. How can that happen if you keep yourself at a distance, on the edge? Casual church involvement cannot enable you to help others to be holy or help you in your own holiness, your own sanctification. So there are two pictures this morning that we've looked at. We'll look at the third next week. That if you are a Christian, you are a member of the church, and that involves commitment because you are a body and you are a holy temple. As I close this morning, you've listened very well, and there's a lot of information we've had to look at today. I need to make an appeal at this point to you. Especially, this is really for you if you are not a member of Christ's church, you're not a Christian. I said earlier that if you belong to Jesus, then you belong to his kingdom, the church. But if you do not belong to Jesus, that is, if you have never said with Peter from your heart that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, your Savior, then you belong to another kingdom. You see, there are only two kingdoms in this world. I'm not talking about the United Kingdom here either. There's only two kingdoms in the world. The kingdom of God, or the other kingdom, it is called the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan. If you don't belong to Jesus, the Bible says you belong to Satan. Not that you're demon-possessed or anything like that. It means you are part of Satan's world. The Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this world of sin, of rebellion against God. And this kingdom is doomed. It's doomed to destruction. It's doomed to decay. Death permeates this kingdom of Satan, the father of lies. He's its ruler. That is bad news for us, for you. But listen, there is good news. Good news. Jesus came to rescue you from that kingdom and to bring you into his kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says this. I love this verse. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus died on the cross, it was as though God treated Jesus as if he was a member of Satan's kingdom. Jesus takes the punishment that you deserve. Through his death, we have this redemption, that is freedom from sin and Satan and death. And then he gives us forgiveness of sins. He washes us clean. He remarkably then makes us the dwelling place of his Spirit. What a contrast. A kingdom of destruction and death and the kingdom of God and his glory. It's so thrilling to be a Christian, isn't it? To be someone rescued from Satan's kingdom and brought into Jesus' kingdom. Maybe you saw those images of people trapped on that mountain in Iraq. And they were sending helicopters in. Did you see this video? And these poor people, so desperate, were jumping into this helicopter. They would hang from it if they could, to be taken away. And the looks on their faces, those dear people in that helicopter, as they were removed from that, they shed tears, didn't they? Dear friend, if you are a Christian, that's you. You saw you were trapped on this doomed mountain and you scrambled onto Christ, the helicopter, and he took you away to freedom, to life, to hope, to peace. It's great to be a Christian, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Is that what you need? You know that you feel enslaved to your sin and only Jesus can free you. I am a member of Christ's body because I am a Christian. And if my citizenship, let me put this a different way in terms of commitment. If my citizenship in Jesus' kingdom cost him his own blood on the cross, is there anything I should withhold from him? Is there any place for commitment phobia in the life of someone who has been bought by Christ's own blood? If you're a Christian, you are a member of the church, and that means you must be fully committed to the rest of his church. Next week, we're going to look at this in more detail, some more specifics of what church membership looks like and some of the aspects of what it means to live as a member. We're going to look at things like church discipline. How do we deal with somebody who professes to be a Christian but isn't living it out? We're going to look at finances and resources and how we share our lives together and serve one another. And we'll also look at formal membership, what it is we're proposing as a model of membership in applying these principles that we've been looking at today. But for today, I want this truth, these truths that we've surveyed, to really sink into your life. Whether you belong, meet with us regularly, or apart somewhere else, if you are a Christian, then you are a member of Christ's kingdom, his body, a holy temple, the dwelling place of God. Let me pray.